You know, in education, we have a plan of instruction that we call backwards design. You may not have heard of it. Now, for a few of you, you may not think, well, that's not too unusual, because sometimes things done in education are kind of backwards as they are. But the intent for the title is that you're supposed to start at the end and see how you're supposed to put steps towards that ending, so you can have steps towards your goals and to see how you as a teacher in the classroom are supposed to go from step one to step how many there are. Once determining where the finish line is, one sets out to reach those goals. You know, in our church, we do the same thing. We determine where we want to be in the future and work purposely towards those goals. In the book of Acts, we are mentioning parts of chapters 9 through 16 today. However, we are going to follow an abbreviated backwards path, beginning with chapter 16, verse 1, that you'll find in your pew Bible on page 135. So I'll let you get those out and turn to page 135 in the New Testament portion. And that will give me a chance to get a drink of water. He came to Derbe, and then to Lystra, or Lystra, Cheryl and I were debating on that, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. Excuse me. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Let us read that verse again, verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. This is what we strive for, isn't it? The effect, the goal for strength and number in most churches. Missionary or evangelistic goals include these two thoughts: to mature spiritually and to add to our congregational numbers. Well, that sounds pretty basic, doesn't it? But I want you to notice this morning how God worked within a multicultural community to achieve this. We live in a multicultural community here in Fort Wayne, as well as the Lincolnshire Addition. Plus, how God turns evil on its head within the church body to achieve this exact result.
Now, before you think we're being too much evangelical rather than brethren, I just want you to recognize we're studying Paul for a series, and this is what Paul's calling was to do, was to go and to evangelize, to create the church. So we are naturally studying Paul's call and how we likewise can follow that call, but see how God is working in other ways as well. And especially within this body. Now, as we were from chapter 16, and we kind of keep going backward to see, okay, here was the effect, what was the cause, what was the cause, what was the cause, where was the source? We're going backward. We need to study specifically some individuals, and one was Timothy. So there are two things about Timothy we need to know at this point as you're looking at the scripture in front of you. First, we have Timothy, as Paul stated, who came from a mixed culture. Not only was his mother a Jew, but she was a believer. She was a Jew who believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, his father is not so clearly defined. Scripture simply states that he was a Gentile. The second thing we need to note about Timothy, as stated in verse 2, is that he was well respected by the brethren, the body believers in Lystra or Lystra. Prior to chapter 16, now we're going backwards, we find that it is Paul and Silas traveling together, and you can see the headings, you can skim forward in front of chapter 16. We find Paul and Silas traveling together, and this is when they meet up with Timothy. Now, Paul is so impressed when he meets Timothy that he wants Timothy to join them. He's saying, you know, Silas and I are making a good team, but Timothy, he was a young man, you would make a nice third component. But there is a complication according to Paul. One complication with Timothy. Paul, although known as a key evangelist to the Gentiles, and that's probably one of the reasons why he wanted Timothy along, because Timothy had Gentile background, but he also noted that if he's going to serve within the Jewish community, that he should be circumcised. Now, that took a tremendous amount of faith and obedience, don't you think, on Timothy's part to allow to be circumcised at the age of 20? So we find out something else about Timothy. We find out something about Timothy's character here as a young man. We find that he is willing to do whatever it takes not to offend the Jewish community. He's willing to do whatever it takes not to offend the Jewish community, because he knows he's going to be ministering to them alongside of Paul and Silas. So not only was Timothy faithful to his call, he was faithful to make any sacrifice he needed to make in order to fulfill this call.
And let's take a moment to ponder that. Are we willing to make sacrifices to what God has called us to do? What has God called you to do individually and for us as a church here at Lincolnshire? What sacrifices has this meant for you in your life to follow Christ? We're not at the end of the sermon yet, but I feel it to be imperative that we go and bow our heads in prayer and ask God what he has for each one of us. Let us pray. Dear Lord, you know our every weakness as well as you know our strengths. We lay both before you, Lord. We place our will on the altar as a sacrifice of love. We thank you, Lord, that you are almighty and that you're a priest to our prayers. That you can see our hearts and our intents. You can hear our entreats to be holy before you. We ask, Lord, that our sacrificial will be cut from our selfish nature. So only what is desirable to you, Lord, remains. Look into our hearts, Lord. Help us draw closer to you so we may know what your will is for our lives, both personally and collectively. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's return to Acts chapter 16. As a result of what we have read, the three travel together, and the churches are strengthened, and they grow in number daily. Daily they grew. That is a quick synopsis of the conclusion. But there were birth pains in this new growth. Turn back to chapter 15, verses 36 through 41, and specifically verse 39 on page 135. They, meaning Paul and Barnabas, had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took John Mark and he sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. In essence, Barnabas went this way and Paul went that way.
Now I realized as I was talking backward design, I went this direction because that's backward design for me, but I always have to realize that's this for you, okay? So sometimes direction and giving hand directions can be a little confusing and not trying to be intentionally. This way and that way tends to be directions that we give with our hands. And so I just want you not to look at your partner or someone beside you, but I want you to point as if you were in a car and we're the road up here. Which way, if you tell someone to turn this way, which way are you to just raise your hand, point? Where's this way? Which way is that way? Okay, most of you agreed upon that. I quickly learned, Paul and I, early in our marriage, that we didn't always agree on which way was this way and that way. And that's a pretty dangerous thing to disagree on when you're on a six-lane highway and you need to quickly change lanes. Which way do I go? Go this way. Well, which way's this way? And then one's using hands and we are trying to watch six lanes of traffic and which way is the hand pointing? And when it's like this, then what do? You know, it gets very confusing. We also found it to be very confusing when it was nearly midnight and we were at a T road and the driver says, which way do I go? And the navigator says, go that way. All right, we finally settled in our marriage to say left and right because it became too irritating to agree upon which way was this way and which way was that way, even though it seemed to be logical at the time. Now, we could laugh about it, but you know, when you're on a vacation, you go with high anticipation. Think about the Norman Rockwell painting of going on vacation with grandma, and they're all in the car, and the dog has its head out the window, its tongue is hanging out, and they're all excited, and then coming home from vacation, and they don't look anything the same. Somehow, acute irritations and acute disagreements can ruin a place and can ruin a project. It can ruin a vacation that has been highly anticipated. And as we look at this scripture, we can see that irritation and dissension is what separated these soul brothers, these soul core workers of Paul and Barnabas. To the church body, it was unthinkable. How could these two disagree? How could these two disagree so sharply that it caused a major, major dissension in leadership? They had been inseparable. since Paul's conversion. As you recall, Barnabas is nicknamed and called the encourager, and one of the main reasons is because of his encouragement to Paul. Those two were soul buddies. It is Barnabas in chapter 9, if you go back, who presented Paul to the brotherhood. And he told the others and encouraged the others to accept Paul. And in chapter 11, it is Barnabas, after raising a church in Antioch, he goes and he fetches brother Paul from Tarsus and brings Paul to Antioch to serve with him. Furthermore, we see them continuously in between times, working together side by side by side. Never a sign of dissension until now. And then it was critical.
Recorded in chapters 13, 14, and 15 are the ordeals and the challenges that they faced. Together, they encountered miracles, healings, and many converts. Yet on the flip side, they also encountered death threats. Remember that Paul was even lowered in a basket to get away from one town. And Paul nearly died after being stoned by a mob. How then, as they began to plan the second missionary trip together, did they come into such sharp disagreement, as noted in chapter 15, verse 39? According to chapter 15, verses 36 and 40, it was due to a disagreement over one individual, one person, and that was John Mark. Barnabas says that John Mark goes on the next missionary trip, and Paul says, no, he does not. He's not going with me. Scholars state that John Mark was a cousin to Barnabas. Perhaps that is the partial motive for Barnabas's insistence. After all, blood is thicker than water, as the adage states. If you're up in Alaska with the Yupik Eskimos, a first cousin is considered a sibling. Boy, talk about close ties there. Family ties are so close, just as with the Jewish culture. Thus, this is what John Mark meant to Barnabas. Does Paul know this? Absolutely. He knows how close that Barnabas and John Mark are. Yet he says no, attesting that John Mark deserted them earlier. So in Paul's mind, it was only logical to conclude if John Mark ditched them before, he was going to ditch them again.
You know, it's a complicated matter, isn't it? I don't know how many times I've listened to people talk or I've watched a television show and they'll say, yeah, that's a problem, or why don't you just do this? It just sounds like such a simply resolution. And they say, well, it's complicated. Problems are always more complicated than we think. We wish there would be simple answers, simple resolutions. But here you have Barnabas, and I love Barnabas, and I love Paul. I love both of them. And here is Barnabas, who is prone. It's part of his character. He is prone to give second chances. After all, as you recall, the scripture that Shannon read that talked about Paul's conversion, he was given a second chance, and primarily due to Barnabas. So you can imagine Barnabas saying, hey, I gave you a second chance. Why wouldn't I give John Mark a second chance? Well, what was interesting is they were at a stalemate. This wasn't going to be easily solved. And they had to make a decision. And the decision that was finally come to was that they would each select new team members and they would move on. They would simply go, as Paul said, this way, and the other set would go that way. Now, you can almost imagine in this early church, in this early time, the split between Barnabas and Paul. You can imagine how Satan loved this scene. And you can imagine that the devil was probably laughing and snickering, thinking, oh, I've got him now. We're shutting down the church. We've got a division. It's going to happen. Kind of like his own popcorn, just waiting to see what was going to happen next with excitement and anticipation. Barnabas and Paul going down. But you know what? We have a God. We have a God who always has another option. And I love seeing how God works. There was something holy about this moment. There was something holy about this dissension. There was something holy about this separation of these two men. Maybe they had completed the work they were to complete together. And now it was time for them to become separate leaders. What we note in Scripture is that both continue in the ministry. Neither one of these men devalue each other publicly. Neither one of them devalue each other privately. Neither one of these men lose faith in God, and they, neither one lose faith in their calling. Satan doesn't win this one. Satan's tactic to divide and conquer, it simply doesn't work. God uses this moment, and it was in the middle of the night when I came up with this. I love this. God uses this moment to divide and multiply. Think about that, to divide like cells in the body. Divide and multiply. And what came to me was like the loaves and the fishes. How many times have we heard the story? How many loaves and fishes were there? Fewer than 10, right? How many people were there? Thousands. How were they going to feed the thousands? What did Jesus do? He broke. He passed out. He broke, he passed out. He broke, he passed out. He distributed, he gave. When we divide what we have and we give it, it doesn't lessen, it multiplies. There was surplus at the end. There was surplus at the end. When we choose in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, to agree to disagree and find our own ministries, we do not divide and lessen. We divide and we multiply. No one in the church who witnessed this division, as Luke had, was forced to take sides. Don't you love that? Nobody was able to say, hey, I'm in Paul's camp, and the other says, well, I'm in Barnabas' camp, and let's all get in this fight, and let's all make our decisions, and let's do a vote, and let's see how this all comes down. No. No. Both Barnabas and Paul were supported by the church. They trusted in what God was doing in these two men's lives. Both sets of men were supported by the church.
Don't you love that about God? How God can do this? How he can take a negative and turn it into two positives? How God can turn potential evil on its head? We're going to continue with Paul in the next week's sermon as we follow him with Silas and Timothy, and Paul to see how God continues to work in this new relationship. However, for now, let's bow our heads in prayer and look inside ourselves. Consider the biggest issue in your life right now that is prone towards evil. What is nagging you that could easily turn into anger or hate? Where may you be experiencing division? What obstacles appear to be before you that you can't seem to hurdle or get around? Let's present those to the Lord right now. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are certainly amazing, dear God. You can use anything in life and turn it for something good. Help us, Lord, to pinpoint and confess anything in our lives that separate us from you. Help us to surrender anything that causes your spirit pain, because you know that it is not for our good. Help us to extend this to you right now. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your healing power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.